Labors of Love. An informative look at modern-day evangelization, featuring the ministries and work of the Catholic Church in South Texas. Stay with us and learn of the Church's many services and benefits with your host, Margaret Alleria, Director of Evangelization and Catechesis for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, as she explores the Catholic faith with her many guests and their labors of love.
Welcome again to Labors of Love. I'm your host, Margaret Alleria. I'm excited to be with our guest today, Delma Trejo, Executive Director of the ARC Assessment Center and Emergency Shelter for Youth. How are you, Delma?
Just fine. Thank you very much.
Well, the reason I say I'm excited to have you is because I've actually worked in an emergency shelter in the past for youth, and I had very eye-opening and momentous experiences, to say the least. But there's a special place in my heart for places like the ARC. So again, thank you for being with us. But before we get started on what the ARC is all about, can you tell me a little bit about yourself?
I got my criminal justice degree from Texas A&M Corpus Christi. From there, I worked at the Nueces County Sheriff's Department. I worked for Burns International Security Services. Then I ended up with Catholic Charities, which was, that's what it was back then. And they had a program called the New Life Program. And then with the change and things like that, there was a need for, the New Life Program was just a weekend program. And we spoke to Monsignor Freeman. We told him there's a need to be able to keep children on a long-term basis, every day, not just send them home every day. So then he asked, well, are you willing to take on that role? So along with the missionary sisters of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph and myself, we said, we'll go for it. It was difficult at first because, you know, we're starting from scratch. We knew basically nothing. We thought we knew it all because we were taking care of children during the weekends. But when it came to take care of the abused and the neglected every single day, it's an eye-opener. You know, I go back to my childhood and say, wow, I had it made in the shade. I didn't have to worry about when I was going to eat, where I was going to sleep. I didn't have to worry about my parents fighting or any of those basic things that we take for granted. We had a home. We had food. And we had a lot of love within my own family. Yeah, so then we just have grown, and I have grown myself. You know, people tell me, well, you should be used to it. You can't get used to anything. Yeah, children are people. They're little people that cannot express what and how they feel because some of these children are very delayed. Yeah, so my background is criminal justice. How I ended up in a nonprofit, I have no idea. Yeah, it was, I guess, something God had a calling for me.
Providential, definitely.
And I've just have been there with the ARC ever since we got our license in December of 1999.
And I can see the link. First of all, thank you for sharing with us a little bit about your history. But I can see the link with your education and experience to what you do now with the ARC. As an emergency shelter. So I think that they've invested in a great leader. And, you know, you touched briefly on, before we get into more details of the ARC, you touched briefly on children needing to know where they're going to sleep next, where they're going to eat next, if they're going to have food on their backs, and how you didn't have to worry about that. And it brought me to an experience that I had in the shelter that I worked at, where I learned that one of the youth was getting reprimanded in the morning because they didn't make their bed. And so this youth was reprimanded, and some of their privileges were taken away. And it turns out that this teenager didn't make their bed because they never had a bed before to make. And so they didn't know what it meant to make the bed.
Well, we've had children that have come, you know, the bed's there. They get the blanket and they sleep on the floor. And we ask them, yeah, you've got a bed there. I'm not used to sleeping on a bed. I'm used to sleeping on the floor. And it's like, we got to basically train them, okay, this is what a bed is. And you need something that's comfortable for your back and not something hard. Because as the years go by and you get older, it's going to hurt you.
So let's talk a little bit about what the ARC does. It's an assessment center and an emergency shelter for youth. What does the ARC do? How do kids get involved with the ARC? Tell me from beginning to end, in a nutshell, so to speak, about the ARC.
The ARC is licensed for 37 children per day from birth to 17, which means we have the entire range of children. The way they get to us is we contract with Texas Department of Family Protective Services. They in turn will call us and ask us, do you have available any room, any space for a child that's 2, 3, 10, 15, whatever age it is? And then we'll turn around and tell them either yes or no. Once they come into the facility, then majority of the times, they come in very dirty and very poor hygiene. They're starving, they're hungry, and they just like, oh, I could take a warm shower. I don't have to take a cold one. Oh, there's food. I can get up and get as much food as I want. And we tell them yes. So on a daily basis, we take them in for physicals. We take them in for dentals, sometimes psychologicals, psychiatrics, whatever the child is needing on when they come into care, into CPS care. Then what happens is they can stay with us 90 consecutive days. After that, then there's extensions, because what will happen is CPS will try to look for a foster home in order to place them in a foster home, because this way they have a little bit more space. They've got more privileges in a foster home versus in the shelter, because in the shelter, we constantly have to be able to see them. Yeah, if they go to the gym, a staff has to go to the gym. They can't just, if they want to go outside, staff has to go outside. If they want to go to the movie, staff has to go to the movie. Yeah, so versus in the foster home, they have less restrictions in that sense. So we also transport them to and from school. And the reason we do that is because a lot of times the foster children are looked at by students, oh, he's a foster child. He doesn't know anything. And it only hurts them. You know, these children do have feelings. They know what it is. And what happens is, you know, during the time that they're there, we have to basically clothe them, because they come with no clothes. And the thing is, you can't just buy a child just anything. Yeah, you've got to go with what the school district is using. Yeah, if you're in the school district that has low caliber or high caliber, yeah, you've got to basically keep up with the Joneses. Yeah, so the children's like, wow, I get brand new clothes? Do I get to keep it? And we tell them, yeah, it's yours. It's for you to keep. You don't have to give it back. And their shoes or tennies are like, I don't have to give them back to you because I don't have any at my house. Yeah, come holidays, they're like, oh, Santa Claus comes here? Oh, yes, and so does Mrs. Claus. And they look at us like, who in the world is Mrs. Claus? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they get to learn a little bit about everything. You know, we have Mass on a day, on a weekly basis. You know, either we have Mass there or we go out to one of the many parishes within the Diocese of Corpus Christi. Yeah, and they enjoy it. They love to go out. You know, majority of our kids are 5 and below. So that even makes it even harder. You know, there was one time all we had were infants, 1 and below.
Oh, wow.
So,
I mean, how precious and what an important ministry that God has given you and the members of your team to be able to take care of His creation and human persons, like you said earlier, children or people. They're just little people. And what I'm hearing from you is that not only do you give them shelter, but you take care of their health, their schooling, their spiritual well-being. This is not just a place for them to be kept safe from the elements, but you truly want to take care of them in and out from the time they get there until the time they're perhaps put in foster care.
That's correct.
So we spoke a little bit about why the Ark is needed, and basically I'm understanding that there are quite a bit of children that are abused physically or sexually or even neglected, so the different types of abuse, and they're placed in your facility from birth to 17 years old for at least 90 consecutive days.
That's correct.
Okay. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, I'm going to want you to describe a typical day in the life of the Ark.
Okay.
This is Labors of Love.
The Diocese of Corpus Christi, Department of Evangelization and Catechesis, will present its second annual Adult Faith Formation Summer Camp, July 16th through 22nd, at the Corpus Christi Cathedral Classroom Complex. Various workshops will be offered, including liturgy and sacraments, prayer and spirituality, RCIA skills, Catholic doctrine, Catholic morality, the new evangelization, young adult and campus ministries, and more. Distinguished speakers will highlight the summer camp. For complete information, visit dioceseCC.org/summercamp.
Thank you for being with us on Labors of Love. Again, I'm here with my guest, Delma Trejo, Executive Director for the ARC Assessment Center and Emergency Shelter for Youth. Now, before the break, you gave us a little history about the ARC, but I'd like for you to tell me the typical day in the life of a child living at the ARC.
A typical day basically starts at about 6 o'clock in the morning. My graveyard shift will start having all the kids showered. The ones that can shower by themselves do. All the other ones, well, they're assisted. And then once they take the shower, they go to the breakfast table. And then at breakfast, they're welcome to have cereal, waffles, scrambled eggs, you know, whatever meal they want for breakfast. And a lot of them at first will just eat and eat and eat, and we let them eat until the day comes that say, okay, I think my stomach is full, I've eaten enough. Then once everybody's done with breakfast, they'll do a little bit of exercises. We do have an indoor gym, so they go to the gym afterwards and they play around. Then they have a snack in between there, and then comes lunch again.
More food.
More food. So then they come for lunch. Depending on their age and also depending how the child is, they'll either take a nap or not take a nap. And then they'll do some educational things. Sometimes they'll color. They'll pretend to read. If not, they'll make up a story for you and you have to listen to their story. And then comes another snack. Anytime after 5:30, the younger ones, we start feeding them supper. Then by the time we finish, it's about 6:30, 7 o'clock in the evening, we're done with supper. And then from there, they're changed into their nightgowns, night clothes. And if some of them still say they're hungry, they get another snack.
Wow. And you know, I say that because I remember an experience where I was making lunch, and mind you, I don't know how to cook, but I made it work, or at least God made it work. And I was making some barbecue sandwiches, and I was told that they were only allowed to go for seconds. And I had this young man that came and said, "This is the best thing I've ever eaten." And you can imagine what I'm thinking, not knowing how to cook. And I was conflicted, and I didn't know whether I should give him more food, because my rule was seconds in order for everyone to have enough. But the fact is, I allowed him to get more food, and like you said, until his belly tells him he's full, because we don't know when they're going to have food like that again.
And most of the time, when children walk in, they will eat for about a week constantly, like there's no ending to it. And we always have fruit out on the table. So even if it's not snack time and they walk by there, they can get a fruit and eat it there at the dining room table. Or if they're in the gym, they'll say, "Okay, can y'all bring us some fruit? Because some of these kids want fruit." And it's interesting because then you have to basically teach them how to eat.
So etiquette, you share with them how to, or are you talking more specifically how to use a fork and a spoon in?
And the little ones will look at the adults to see how they're using the fork and their spoon and their knife, you know, but they're not used to also vegetables. You know, so we tell them, well, you've got to at least taste it. And once they start getting the taste bud for it, then eventually they'll learn how to eat all the different, you know, a total complete meal.
Using all the food groups.
Using all the food
groups. And the healthy ones, the vegetables, the starches, not just, you know, sugars, which, you know, children are very fond of.
Correct. Yeah, and they're given a lot of water along with, you know, milk. You know, orange juice they just get in the morning. You know, it's either orange juice, apple juice, milk. And some will say, "Oh, no, I want water." Okay, we'll give you water.
But no sodas.
No sodas. Well, the exception
sometimes
to the rule, it's Christmas, let's have
once
some Sprite. So they'll go ahead and we'll give them some Sprite, and they're like, "Wow, I got a Coke," and they're all excited about that. Yeah, because someone says, "I don't want that." Well, that's all we have.
And they ask for the water.
And they'll drink the water.
You know, and I think that's very important because it's not just feeding children food that's available. It's feeding them a well-balanced diet. And I say that because even with my children, they're 4 and 6 and they do not drink soda themselves. And I see other people with a 1 or 2 year old and the baby has tea in their bottle, or the 2 year old drinks sodas throughout the day. And sodas are good. I like sodas myself, but the dietary content might not be the best for a young person. And so even with my own children, they have their particular times to eat and their snacks in between. And you spoke earlier about getting into their sleeping attire, and we call it our jammies, you know, get into your jammies at home. And some of these kiddos, I can imagine, don't change to go to sleep.
No, they don't. And also when they go to the bed and to their bedroom, that they just lay on top of the bed. And I said, wait a minute, you've got bed linen. Yeah, you need to sleep between the bed linen. Well, it's too cold. Well, if you get in between it, it'll get warm.
Oh.
Yeah, so even then, some of them are not used to sleeping, you know, in a full bed like that.
So let me ask you, that brings up the question, what is the hope for these children that are under your care? What do you hope to give them during the time that they're in your care?
Our goal is to give them some love, to make sure they have all their needs met, to show to them that there is life beyond. They don't always have to suffer, for them to get an education, that they can one day be somebody. I always tell them, "Hey, I'm going to take care of you, because I don't know if you're going to be the president, my city council, yeah, and I'm going to be a little old lady, so I'm going to depend on you to take care of me."
Nice way to put it. I like that. Yeah, definitely. You also spoke, Delma, earlier about taking children to Mass. Let me ask you, is your facility open to children of all faiths, of no faith? Who is the facility open to?
It is open up to everybody. And what happens is if the children do not want to go to Mass and a staff member stays at the facility with them and they do whatever else has to be done, and who the ones that would like to go are more than welcome to go. You know, if they need to go to another religion, then that's also taken, you know, if they want to go whatever religion there is, then we transport them to their own religion.
You know, that's good to know, the fact that there's accessibility to one's faith life and that that's not ignored under your care, but also that there's no pressure to those that do not participate in Mass or any faith at all.
That is very definitely true, because a lot of times what happens is the kids are like, they're looking for somebody and they feel, well, I don't have a religion. Majority of the kids say, I don't have a religion. Well, would you like to join us? Okay. Yeah, because I think I need God somewhere.
Oh, boy. Yes, God is important. And it's good that there's witnesses that work with you and minister with you that can show these young children the way to God. You also spoke about this being a short-term facility. Do you have any plans for a long-term facility, or is there something currently in existence?
At the current time, we just finished our building to be able to do long-term care. What we're waiting on right now is a request for proposal from the state in order to be able to contract with them in order to be able to get pay from them. You know, if parents are able to do private pay, we can also take that. And right now it costs about $2,600 per day to run the facility. Yeah, so any monies are also greatly appreciated.
Delma, thank you so much for being with us. If people want more information, would like to know more about the ARC, or would even like to donate some funds, how can they learn more about you or get in touch with the ARC?
They can call us at area code 361-241-6566.
Do you have a website by chance?
Yes, arcforkids.com.
Thank you so much, Delma, for joining us. May your future endeavors be filled with God's love, and may the Holy Spirit continue to guide you.
Well, thank you very much, and thank you, audience, for listening to us today.
This is Labors of Love, the ministries and evangelization of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. If you have questions or perhaps a comment about today's program, why not send us email? Address your email to labors@klux.org or by U.S. mail, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78407. And now, with this week's sacred moment, here is Deacon Stephen Nolte.
Pregnant women have a special glow. They glow with an expectancy and shine with a joyful radiance, proclaiming new life. They glow with a joy of anticipation and potentiality, a joy of wonderment and tender love. More than this, it is a joy that becomes complete only through the pangs of labor and a child born in the throes of great suffering. Once that labor is complete, the exhausted mother glows again when her baby is placed upon her breast. It is one of the most beautiful moments we can experience in this life. Furthermore, it is a great mystery upon which we should reflect. The fact that life is born through suffering raises questions. Questions like, why is that, and what is the meaning of it? As well as, if life is such a good thing, why would God want us to suffer to bring it about? To start with, it's important for us to know and remember the reason for our existence, which is to know and love God with our entire being. We should also remember that we are made in His image and likeness, something we often fail to consider. What is that image? How are we like Him? We know that God is one. We also know that He is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what does this tell us, and how does it help us to understand the mysteries of life and suffering? Well, God the Father begot His only Son, giving Him all that He is, holding back nothing of Himself. The Son, in response to the Father's total gift of self, accepts the gift and offers it back to the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the exchange of love between the Father and the Son. This is the image of God in which we are made, an image that calls for us to be a gift to one another and to receive the gift of that other person. Further, it is an image that calls us to love. Imagine giving yourself totally to someone you love. You die to self, denying everything for the sake of the beloved. Being made in God's image leads us to the knowledge that we share certain attributes with Him. Like the Father, we know with our mind and have a free will with which to make decisions. Like the Son, we have a body by which we express our love through actions and words. And like the Holy Spirit, we have a soul which is life-giving and enables us to love. This is how we are like God, and that we use our will to decide to make a gift of self to another, and in that gift, we encounter love. If we dwell on these things, we should eventually come to realize that it is not God's desire for us to suffer. Our suffering leads us to value life and love, to value the gift of person in our life. This is why it is possible for a woman to bear a child in great pain, and then come back and do it again. Expectant women hold a mystery of creation within their wombs, a mystery of love that is totally self-giving. Most men would do well to learn a lesson from this great mystery of love between a mother and her child. May you encounter the mystery of love in the depths of your life, in both joy and suffering, and may the sacred moments of your life be filled with a radiant expectancy of life to come. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on Labors of Love. I'd like to thank my guest, Delma Trejo, Executive Director of the ARC Assessment Center and Emergency Shelter for Youth. If you'd like more information, please call 361-241-6566 or visit them at www.ARC4kids.com. That's ARK4kids.com. Thank you again for joining us on Labors of Love.
You've been listening to Labors of Love with Margaret Alleria. Online MP3s of this program are available on the CCN server. Browse to podcasts.goccn.net. Scroll down and select the Labors of Love category. Be with us next week at this same time for another edition of Labors of Love. Labors of Love is a production of the Department of Evangelization, Diocese of Corpus Christi, and CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.